next several weeks, we'll be doing a discussion of elders and deacons. And this morning, we just want to simply do an introduction to the office of elders, you know, specifically. And we want to understand what the Bible teaches us in regard to this subject. Some of you may be familiar with a preacher named Irvin Lee. And years ago, he made the statement, if a congregation had a good building paid for and traded it for good elders, they would have made a good trade. That's quite a bold statement, isn't it? Because a lot of people put a lot of stock in having a building paid for versus, you know, trading that for good elders. But he's making the point that many people don't understand the importance of having elders. And it is a topic that we need to discuss and understand what it is the Bible teaches us regarding this subject. Over the next few weeks, we will be looking at the office of elders and deacons and what those works are specifically, what are the family considerations in regard to those subjects or those qualifications, and what kind of person is an elder or a deacon supposed to be? What is their reputation and their character? And specifically, what is the work of an elder, which is vitally important to understanding this subject. In Acts chapter 14, we read of Paul appointing elders while he's on his first missionary journey. Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 21, says, when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the work and to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul, he appointed elders in these various cities on his first missionary journey. Later on in Titus, we see that Paul instructed Titus to do the same thing on the island of Crete. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. And there's other examples that we could cite as well, but what we're revealing here is that the Bible reveals what is intended for Christians in the work of the church, is to have the benefit of elders in each congregation. Yet, you know, today, many congregations don't enjoy that blessing, and the reasons for that may vary. You know, sometimes those reasons are scriptural, as we'll discuss, and sometimes there's attitudes that exist that that prevent the proper work of the church as it is laid out for us in the scriptures. Whatever the reason, a church does not have elders, it should be something that is a temporary situation. It should always be considered a temporary, that the congregation should not be content without having elders. Because what we see in the New Testament is that's the way that the church is structured. And we'll see more about that, you know, throughout our study. But the congregation, as Jason pointed out, and I think Jason in particular has been very good at including that in his prayers and mentioning that from time to time, that we should be prayerfully working toward that. And we should all be working toward the day when a congregation has men qualified to serve as elders. And as we'll see in our discussions, that there are certain qualifications that are to be had by those who would be serving as elders and as, you know, young men. Young men should be thinking about that one day that they would like to serve in that capacity and live in such a way that they would be able to do that should the opportunity and the need arise wherever it is they might be. So what we want is to have a day when this congregation can have elders and to be blessed to have them. So we want to just review the organization of the church as we see in the New Testament. What we see in the New Testament is that there were local churches in many different areas, and they usually began wherever the gospel was preached. And certainly in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost along with the other apostles, but Peter's message in particular is recorded for us. And we see as he preached the gospel message that there were those that believed. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41, it says, "Those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Or other translations say, "added to the church daily, those who were being saved." And so, the church in Jerusalem is the specific church that's being talked about here. Wherever the gospel is preached, Christians gather together. And we also see that in Acts chapter 11, the church in Antioch of Syria. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." And it goes on here to describe the work that is being done in that area, in Antioch of Syria. And if you skip over to Acts chapter 14, you read about churches in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia that were doing similar work to what we saw in Jerusalem and the other Antioch. Acts chapter 14, verse 21, They preached the gospel to that city, and they made many disciples, returned to Lystra, Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we see these local churches preaching the gospel and also appointing elders. And these churches consisted, just like we are, of people that gathered together frequently to understand the Word of God and to hear it taught. Acts chapter 2, 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship of breaking bread and prayers. Church in Troas, mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. The first day of the week, they were gathered together to break bread. Paul talked with them, intending to depart. The next day, he prolonged his speech until midnight. I promise not to do that today. It'll be 11:45. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew brethren, the admonition is given to them that they need to be gathered together. There's benefits for them to be together. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so, a real quick overview there of what we see in the New Testament, churches gathering together, Christians in different cities gathering together in one place, and appointing elders as the instruction was given. These congregations were autonomous. They were not, you know, interconnected with some kind of earthly organization, but each one of them answering directly to Christ as their head, not, you know, with some kind of earthly organization. And so when these churches, these congregations are completely and scripturally organized, they had a plurality of men that were specially appointed or specially qualified to serve as elders. And we'll see throughout the lesson that there are other terms that are sometimes used to refer to the same thing, you know, bishops or pastors or what have you, all meaning the same type of qualification or office. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, they have appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And so you're seeing a pattern here of what these churches had. That these churches in these different locations had those that were appointed as elders, and these churches also were assisted by qualified men that were selected or designated as deacons. In the New Testament, during a specific period of time, as we've mentioned before, there were also those that were prophets in that day. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manine, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so there were spiritual gifts, those in that day that had the gift of prophecy, those that were designated as teachers that helped with that task. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, it says that God appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping and ministering in various kinds of tongues, as we mentioned in our study in 1 Corinthians. And there were also those that were specified to be teachers and evangelists as well. Acts 21, verse 8, Philip, the evangelist, who is one of the seven, so he was one that was designated as an evangelist. Ephesians 4, verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds, or elders and teachers. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So these are just some passages that point out the different categories or different jobs that people had in the New Testament church. There were those that fulfilled different roles. And filling out the congregation, of course, would be the rest of the disciples, called Christians or saints. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, when he first found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year. They met with the church and taught a great many people in Antioch. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And also in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, the church of God that is in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. And so those that are gathered together, all of us gathered together, we are saints. We are Christians. And this is an example of how the church is organized. You have those that are evangelists and teachers and elders. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul addresses that congregation. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So he's addressing their scriptural organization, that they have the overseers or the elders and the deacons. And so, what was the church before they were organized in that way? Were they scriptural? I believe that they were, but they were scripturally unorganized. They were not scripturally organized. And because there would be a period of time where these people gathered together, like we saw in Jerusalem, they did not automatically have elders when those people gathered together. When Christians came together in one place, they would have to have a process of determining who it is that was going to be able to have that role. And that's why the apostles were sent out, to help do that, to help appoint those men to have this role. And so what we see in Acts chapter 14 is that the condition of the churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, this is prior to them having elders. When they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So you have a before and after. When they got there, there were no elders. When they left, there were elders because they appointed them. And so they're satisfying that need. So the point that I'm trying to make here is that the situation that they were in previous to having elders would be considered temporary, or should be considered temporary, until they had the people there that could satisfy that need. And so the point for churches today is that no congregation should ever be satisfied to remain permanently in that previous condition. That what we see in the New Testament is that everywhere that there's a church, there are elders that are being appointed. And, that we'll understand more about that as we go through the other lessons, but there are qualifications that men need to have, and you don't put somebody into that position that's not qualified or doesn't meet the qualifications just because you want to be scripturally organized. You have to have those who are able to take on that role in a scriptural way. But what we see in the New Testament is that there were different terms for elders. As we already noted in Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 20, that there are scriptures that call them elders, or the some translations may say presbyters. And it's from a Greek word, presbyteros, and it means older. And it indicates not that, well, the elder has to have gray hair and must be aged, but it's talking about maturity and spiritual experience. And it's a qualification that you see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 of an elder, that he's not a novice, not somebody that's unfamiliar with the spiritual word, somebody that's not a new convert. And so there's certainly nothing wrong with new converts, right? We want new converts. The point is that somebody that is a new convert is not spiritually mature enough to handle that role that an elder is going to take on. And that's important when we understand qualifications of elders. There are those that are certainly pleasing to God in their life and the way that they're living and their devotion to God and their spiritual maturity that for various reasons may not fit the qualification of an elder. And it's not a put-down, and it's not something to be considered that you're less of a Christian because you're not qualified, but there are qualifications that an elder must meet. Some of them have to do with spiritual maturity. Some of them have to do with their status in their family, whether or not they're married and they have children and those kind of things. And there's certainly many people that are single that are very pleasing to God but not qualified to be an elder. But the elder, one of the words that's used for that in the New Testament is presbyter, which means not a novice. They were also called bishops or overseers. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Some translations use the word here, bishops. In verse 28 of the same chapter, pay careful attention to yourself and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So if you see the word presbyter, elder, bishop, overseer, shepherd, you know, those are all words that are referring to the same work. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So some things about Peter are revealed to us here in the fact that he is an elder. So we know that Peter's married, and we know that Peter has children, because those are qualifications of being a bishop, an overseer, or an elder. And the Greek word episkopos is the meaning that one who oversees or takes care of something. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, qualifications state he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so the reference here of one who oversees is really embodied here in these qualifications. The one who oversees his own household, he's also overseeing the work of the church. Other words that are referred to or used to, that are translated as elder or also pastor. That's certainly a word that's misused today, greatly. Somebody that is not among us, somebody that's, not familiar with the way that the church is organized may call me Pastor Jamerson. Well, I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. And so there's a difference in the way these words are used. The English word pastor is really only found right here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds. Here it's translated shepherds, but in some translations it's translated pastor. And it comes from the Greek word poimen, which means shepherd. And a trend today, many times, is to use this term shepherd. And I think it's a good term to use because it helps us to understand how the work is to be done. The elders are charged with shepherding the work of the church or the church of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourself and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers for the church of God. So the reference here is to the flock. And there's many references to shepherding in the New Testament that we see. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, elders are charged to shepherd the church here as well. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's to be revealed. Shepherd the flock that is among you. Another side note that you see here regarding elders is that it's a local work. You are to shepherd the flock among you. These religious organizations that have a group of elders for the whole state of Georgia, or a set of elders to shepherd numerous churches, that's not a scriptural concept that we see. It's a local thing. You shepherd the flock that is among you. So these terms, pastor, overseer, shepherd, presbyter, pastor, these are all illustrative of the importance of elders. And each one kind of gives a different view on the responsibility that an elder might have. So as Christians that are trying to live godly lives, it should be considered a blessing to have somebody among you that would help guide you spiritually, that would watch out for you. And sometimes people don't see that as a blessing because they may be rebellious or they may not appreciate that kind of guidance. But this is the way that God has set up the church. We are all to watch out for each other. We all have responsibilities to exhort and discipline and encourage one another to keep us in the right relationship with each other and ultimately the right relationship with God. So spiritually experienced men, elders, will help do that. And to see that we are guided and to see that we grow. And also, the responsibility of a shepherd is to protect the sheep from some kind of danger. In fact, that's a very big part of what it means to be a shepherd, is to protect the sheep. And so pastors or shepherds protect from what are described in the scriptures as grievous wolves that may come among you. And without elders, you don't have that same type of person that has that responsibility towards you. Now, a church without elders sometimes will have those that step up and take on some of those responsibilities, but that's really not the organization that we see in the New Testament. We need to be able to grow with guidance and leadership. And so, in just the last few minutes of this lesson, I'd like to just look at a few reasons why churches do not have elders. I certainly don't think this is the case among us today, but there may be some that believe that, well, that's not really for us today. That this was just a function for the first century churches, and that there's really not a need for that anymore. Well, has the need really changed over the years? Do we need spiritual guidance? Do we have a need for this type of work? I certainly submit to you that we do. That just if we're going to throw out one part of the scriptures, we might as well throw it all out if we're going to say, well, this part applies and this part doesn't. It all applies to us. And what we see in the New Testament, the organization of the church, is very applicable to us today. So I really don't think that there's probably anyone here that would think, well, no, that was good for those churches in the first century, but it's not something that we really that we really need to have these days. Another, situation is there may be some congregations that don't want to have elders. And I know that there may have been situations in some places in the past where elders have not always done exactly what it is that was good for the church, or there was some kind of problem. I'll just express it this way. Do you know anybody that has a bad marriage? Have you ever met anybody that has a bad marriage? Have you ever met somebody that their marriage fell apart? And so, because you know somebody that had a bad marriage, we're just going to throw out marriage for everybody. Marriage is bad because there was a marriage there that was bad. The children were hurt. Both people were hurt. You don't think in those ways. You don't discard marriage and family just because there's a few marriages and families that aren't what they ought to be. And if there is an eldership somewhere that's not perceived to be a good eldership, that does not mean that, there's bad elders some places, so we're just not going to do elders because there's a danger of having bad ones. That is not the kind of mindset that we should have. We shouldn't throw away the blessing of being organized in a scriptural way just because somebody in the past may have abused it somewhere, somehow. In 3 John verse 9, John says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. And so here Diotrephes is described as one who likes to have the preeminence. And in some places, there is an issue with having elders because there's maybe a power struggle in a congregation where there's someone who would not be qualified to be an elder but has a very strong personality or has been preeminent in decisions and does not want to have elders in the church because it might mean a perception of that person not having power like they had before. What I'm saying is that without scriptural boundaries and scriptural organization, it's easy for those individuals that would like to push opinions to have an influence that may not be scriptural. I don't think that's the case here at all. I don't think we have personalities like that here. But I've known of other places where it was very difficult for that congregation to even discuss having elders because there were those that felt that they could control things, better without that happening. That is not a reason, certainly not a scriptural reason, to not to want to have elders just because you personally might want to hold on to some kind of power and might have a problem submitting to others. One of the true large reasons that many places don't have elders is not for any of those things that we just mentioned. Not because of bad attitudes, not because of somebody that's power hungry, but simply because the church has not developed people that would be qualified to be elders. And it's not something that you just wake up one day and say, okay, well, today's the day I'm going to be an elder. We discussed this Wednesday night in our discussion in Joshua. Joshua did not become leader to bring in the people into the children of Israel because he woke up one day and they drew names and he's the one that got it. But he was one that had respect of the people. He had respect of Moses. He had respect of God because of the way that he had lived his life for all those 40 years wandering in the wilderness. He prepared himself to take on that role. And it's the same way with elderships. Many make little effort to develop their abilities to do this. And God needs godly men to serve in this capacity. And it is a good work. And sometimes people are too busy with other things. They're too busy in their jobs. They're too busy planning their retirement or they have not managed their family well or what have you. But what happens is congregations don't have men that can serve as elders because of various reasons that they have not prepared themselves to do that. We need to be the kind of people that don't bury our talents. We need to, regardless of who you are, young or old, male or female, use the gifts that God has given you and use the talents that you have to serve God. And those that may fit the qualifications of elders and deacons, it is a good work and one that should be desired and taken very seriously. We'll be discussing some specific qualifications as we go throughout these lessons, and it will give you a better idea of whether or not you men are qualified or can work toward being qualified to be an elder one day. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, is the parable of the talents. And you're probably very familiar with this. It says that there is a man going on a journey who called all of his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his abilities. And as you remember in this story, the one who had 2 went out and got 2 more. The one who had 5 went out and got 5 more. The one who had 1 went out and buried what he had, because he was afraid, said that he was afraid of his master, and what he had was taken away from him. He was judged harshly because he didn't use what he had. And we, as Christians today, we need to use what we have. We need to develop ourselves to do more. We need to, as men, we need to develop ourselves so that we can be a church that is organized in the way that we see outlined for us in the New Testament. We shouldn't be satisfied until we have reached that. It, like we said at the beginning of the lesson, it should be considered temporary. And there is a need, there's a crying need for qualified men to serve as elders in churches today. And churches often struggle without the benefit of elders, and the growth of the gospel is hindered. So we need to be involved in that, as Jason mentioned at the beginning here. We need to have men examine themselves to see if they are qualified to serve and to diligently work toward meeting those qualifications if that potential is there. And we should all be praying for this work. We should all be praying for this constantly, that God will raise up men who are qualified, and that this leadership and care that God desires for His children can be part of the congregation here at Elliottsville. So, in our next study, we'll look more closely at the work of elders and what exactly it is that they do. Sometimes there's a misconception about what it is that is the responsibility of elders. So we'll be looking at the work of elders next week, and after that we'll start looking at some of the qualifications that are necessary for men to have in order to serve in this capacity. So I hope these lessons will be useful to you and will help us work toward the goal of one day having elders in this congregation. We haven't been discussing today what you need to do to become a Christian, but as you saw in many of the parts of the lesson, there are Christians that gathered together to become part of something, to become part of a work. Well, that all began with them submitting themselves to God, to submitting themselves to Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian by being buried in baptism. Then they could become part of that group, part of that work, which ultimately the goal is for us to be in heaven together in eternity. If we can help you in any way in that regard, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Oh, Jesus, love that God, we went.